Karen and I are both reading scripture this morning. My passage is from Psalms 145, 8 to 14. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is the everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down.
Well, good morning. Thanks for having me back again. I really appreciate that. It's always such a wonderful gift to be able to come and see your smiles and be able to catch up a little bit on life with you. So it is always my honor and my privilege to be able to be with you. I need to apologize because we are not actually looking at the lectionary text as you guys usually do. My son, as I mentioned, is very sick, and so I didn't have time. And so the worship commission was wonderful at giving me permission to take an old sermon from years ago and recycle it for you. I hope that that's okay. It's kind of like a used car thing where it's new, where it's not new, but it's new to you. And so I hope that you will forgive me for that. Before we get started, I do have a couple of questions, and I really do want some answers to this, okay? Are you able to do that? Yes or no? Give me something. Okay, Meredith's able to do it. What is your favorite fruit?
Kiwi.
Kiwi.
Raspberries.
What else did I hear?
Blueberries.
Bananas. Anything else? Anything from peaches? Wonderful. The Bible talks a lot about fruit. Talks a lot about being fruitful. What do you think that means, to be fruitful? To produce. What else? Very quiet.
Producing
something good. Good fruit. The things we do. If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to John chapter 15. That's where we're focusing today. The Bible does talk a lot about fruit and fruitfulness. And a number of years ago, as I was preparing to preach this sermon at the church that I was pastoring, I got to thinking about fruitfulness. And what does that really mean? When we talk about living fruitful lives, what are we talking about? And one of the things that I began to realize is that sometimes we have a tendency to misunderstand what that means. On one side, we tend to see fruitfulness as doing a lot of stuff. You ever been there? You do a lot of stuff. You serve in a lot of ways. Now, the Bible tells us to have an active faith. James tells us that in the scripture. But the people tend to sometimes get so caught up into, she's totally okay. You guys can stay here if you want to. She's totally all right. Sometimes we can get so caught up in serving, in doing things, in making sure that our to-do list is so full of ways in which we can minister and we can serve, and we believe that that is fruitfulness. Have you ever gotten caught into that? I have. I have before. And sometimes we do it in order to get God's approval. We may not realize that we're doing it that way, but sometimes we are motivated to prove something or to get someone's approval or God's approval. So that's one area where I think sometimes when we talk about fruitfulness, we maybe get a little bit off. And then on the opposite end, there's this other side. Maybe we grow beyond doing everything, but we become more about being. We're going to just sit back and not do anything at all and just be. I've heard it so many times of people saying, I did my time serving God. Now it's my time to be. Have you ever heard that? Give me something. Yes, no. Roll your head. Something. I did that before too, where I got caught up in one of these two extremes. And so often we think that those two are a contradiction to each other, that we have to either be doing all the time or just being all the time, and I think that's wrong. I think that's a falsehood, because one is always in partnership with the other, and that is how we learn what fruitfulness means in our lives. And so John 15, I think, is a great place for us to begin reflection on what does it mean to truly be fruitful. Now, this sermon was part of a series. You're only getting the first of the series. Hopefully that's okay with you. We went on and talked about each of the aspects of fruitfulness from this text. But I hope that today you can really begin to reflect on what John 15 is teaching us about what it means to be connected to the vine named Jesus and how he produces fruit through us. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read John 15. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your goodness to us, for the way you enter our lives, for the way you companion us, and for the way you slowly teach us what it means to follow you. Help us to trust that gentle guidance today and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Now I have a confession to make. I'm not that familiar with vineyards. I know gardening, but I really don't know much about how to grow a vineyard full of grapes. The closest thing I got was when I lived in Illinois and my neighbor named Andy across the street grew grapes. And he didn't know what he was doing either. They just happened. But Jesus uses this imagery, this agricultural gardening, farming imagery, to teach us something, to speak to his followers. Now, the context of these words in John is a time of a very deep distress for Jesus and his followers. If you thumb through the pages before and after this text, you will see that Jesus is headed to Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed by his friend Judas. He'll be arrested. Most of his disciples will run away from him. And eventually, a few hours later, he will be strung up on a cross to die a long and painful death. And he knows that it's coming. And it's caused all sorts of confusion and pain for his disciples. But Jesus here is doing what a good friend does. He is preparing his friends for this impending doom. And he's trying to comfort them, to speak words that will give them strength. He doesn't want them falling away from him as they face this unspeakable loss. And so he is spending time with them. As the sand slips through the hourglass, he is spending time trying to steel them up for what's to come. And he uses this imagery, this gardening, farming, agricultural language to do so. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. It takes a vine grower to have a vineyard. Let's think about that for today. What is the job of this farmer? What is the job of a vine grower? In order to think about what the job of the vine grower is, we have to look at the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. Did you ever notice how connected he was? Do you ever notice that? I have been dumbfounded by the intense amounts of trust that Jesus had in his Father. So often, trust is a very, very difficult thing for me. I have to work hard to trust God. That's just how I'm put together. I have to work hard, even at this very moment, to trust in the goodness of God. Is anyone else with me in that? A few of us? Yes. And yet Jesus seemed to have this amazing closeness with the Father that caused him to trust the goodness of the Father's hands, even when bad things were happening, even when it involved a cross. I want that. I wish I had it already. I want to have that kind of radical trust in God that even when I'm suffering and the bottom keeps dropping out from under me, that I still have this close, deep, amazingly indescribable connection to the Father. Jesus seemed to have this unquenchable thirst in his unquenchable trust in his Father's hands, even as those hands led him to the cross. And I've wondered, how does that happen? How does that grow in us? And I'm convinced of the answer through this gospel. Jesus could trust the Father even in these intensely suffering moments because of love. Jesus knew personally to the core of his being that God loved him. His Father loved him. The Father was so passionately invested in his Son that nothing could stop the inflow of the love that the Father had for Jesus. John will write later in his epistles, he will write later that God is love. The definition of love is God. Not God is loving, not God is all about love, not God is describing. God is love. Those are the words that John will use. And so when you and I come to know that we are loved, intimately, unconditionally, unwaveringly loved, we can begin to learn to trust the lover's hands. And the problem is that many of us, me included, we're not all that convinced of that love. I mean, sure, we tell each other that we're convinced of it, but our responses to life often betray the truth. I can stand up here and I can preach that God is love and it's absolutely true, but do you think my heart always feels it? No. But to trust like Jesus, this is our starting place. This is our starting place, to trust John's words that God is love, and so we can trust the lover's hands. And so that's why Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. The imagery of the Father here is so key to understanding John 15. Jesus is the vine, but the Father does the gardening. He's the vine grower. And that means that God as a farmer or a vine grower does several things. He has several jobs. Things that show his investment of love in your life, in our lives together, in his vineyard. The first thing that a vine grower does is plant. It seems from the beginning of the Bible, God is a planter. Think about that. Think back to Genesis chapter 2, the second account of this creation where it talks in great description about the Garden of Eden. God creates heaven and earth. We believe that God creates things out of nothing, and so we have a God who is able to cause this garden to be without any sort of seeds or plants or soil or tools. God is the farmer who originates all that we know. And he creates things so he is intimately connected to them. He's got a huge investment in what he plants. Time after time, the Bible uses gardening imagery for God. Isaiah speaks of a vineyard that God plants named Israel. Jesus' parable of the sower and the seeds, you may remember, starts with the verse, there was a farmer who went out to sow seeds. Parables speak of vineyard owners. Time after time, gardening imagery is used in the scripture. And God is always depicted as this gardener, this farmer, this vine grower who is intimately connected and interested in what gets planted in his garden. The garden can't grow unless the gardener plants it. And that means he is planting something in you. He is planting something in your life. And that's the rub, because the gardener gets to decide what gets planted in our lives, doesn't he? The gardener gets to call the shots. The crops in the field don't get to tell the farmer what to plant and when. The plants in the vineyard don't get to depict when God will do something. The garden doesn't get to push the gardener around. Do you ever notice that God is not easily bossed around by us? You ever notice that? So if the vine grower wants to plant white grapes this year instead of red, that's his choice, even if you and I might like the red grapes better. Learning to interact with this sort of interested gardener is hard for us. We think that God should plant what we want when we want it, but it just doesn't work that way. It goes back to that deep connection of love that causes us to learn to trust him in his ways, even when they don't make sense. That's one of the reasons why Jesus is so insistent here that we remain in his word. Because when God doesn't do things the way we think he should, when he doesn't jump at our commands, when he doesn't seem to be doing things the way we had planned, it can be hard for us to trust his heart. When we hurt, it's so easy for us to want to take control and steer things ourselves rather than lay down in the hands of a God who plants what he wants, where he wants, how he wants. And yet, could it be that the reason Jesus encourages us to remain in the Word is so that when those things happen, and they will, when suffering happens, and it will, we can grab onto the truth that God not only does what he pleases, but that he pleases to plant something good in the midst of all that is happening. The serpent in Eden really did a number on Adam and Eve and every human following when he planted seeds of doubt with the question, did God really say? Jesus encourages us to remain in his word when we don't understand what is happening. And yes, that serpent slithers around our feet too, asking that question, did God really say? And Jesus counters that for us, saying, remain in my word. Because sometimes this deeply interested God will do things that we don't understand. He will do as he pleases, but the word tells us that he pleases to plant something good in your life. And that brings us to the second task that the vine grower has. He tends. He tends to his crop. He cares for it. The one who cares most about the farm is the farmer. No matter what we may feel, the scripture makes clear that we have a God who cares about us. Back in Genesis, not only did God plant that entire creation, but he was intimately involved in what was happening in that garden. He actually walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He cared. He was intimately involved in their lives. The one who cares most deeply about the farm is the farmer. There are many people, some of who claim to be Christians, who have espoused this belief that God is not intimately involved in the affairs of men and women, that he is some sort of divine watchmaker that is simply put, just wound up creation and stepped back and is not actually involved in our lives. Some people believe that. It's called deism. It's actually not scriptural. First Peter encourages us to cast all our cares on God. Why? Do you remember? Because he cares for you. The gardener cares about what happens in his vineyard. He cares about what is planted, and he cares about how those plants are doing in your life. And this means he is present. This means he gets down on his knees in the soil to check the condition of the crops. He touches the vine. He tenderly examines branches. He tastes the fruit. He checks the temperature. He worries if it rains too much or too little or if it gets too cold. He'll weed, he'll uproot, and he'll plant again. A covenant pastor from my tradition states, the most important aspect of a fruitful harvest in our lives is the ongoing presence of the gardener. Someone has said, the best fertilizer in the garden is the footsteps of the gardener. This means that when it comes to our lives, we gotta let the gardener in. Let him take care of you. Some of us are really bad at letting someone else take care of us. I can be really, really bad at letting someone take care of me. I don't like it. It's that 4-year-old model of I can do it myself. I don't like being weak. I don't like being broken. I don't like needing someone to take care of me and being vulnerable. But it is in the broken places that God's care and grace becomes most evident. This vine-growing God cares about you, so let him do that. Let him do that. Let him have that present place in your life. Let him see your vulnerable spots. Let him touch the places that you hide from everybody else. Let him give you strength in those weak spots. This gardener speaks not only of plants, of planting, but that he tends to us, that he's deeply involved in our wounds and our growth and our pain. And finally, we return to the concept of love. The gardener in Jesus' words in John's writing is motivated by love. The farmer is not only invested, he's not only involved, but he is intimate with his creation, with his vineyard. The stakes are high for this vine grower. He's put a lot into this vineyard. He's put a lot into you. He is very, very invested in you. You know, if it had been up to me, if I had been God, I would have crumpled up the whole creation project and started over long, long ago. Maybe you would have too. Have you ever thought about the fact that God didn't do that? That he didn't crumple it all up? That even after the flood, when people were continuing to do their own thing, he didn't crumple it all up and walk away? He is invested in what he is doing. That's the gardener we have. That's Jesus' father that he knew. That's the sort of gardener that he is describing to his listeners. That's the sort of God that we've got. We've got this major investor in this entire project, and his investment is not money. It's love. Pure, unadulterated, raw love. And so that means he will do what it takes to secure the vineyard in you. When you are ready to let go of it all and slip away, he grabs on tighter. Doesn't always feel that way. But he grabs on tighter. His interest in your life is greater than you might even know. Paul writes these words, and I think they are so true. In all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature will separate us from what? From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This vine grower, this God, he is interested in what grows in your life, and he's planting something good. He is involved in what is happening in your life, and he is intimate with your life too. You get to be a branch in his garden, bearing fruit. Think about what it is right now that is keeping you from trusting the hands of this kind of God. What worry, what fear, what doubt is keeping you from trusting the vine grower? The first step is simply choosing to trust that you are securely loved by this divine farmer. Will you let the vine grower do his work in you? Will you let him in? Open the door just another inch and let him in. Will you give up that one, that two, that three, that 10 vulnerable places in your life? This is the start of fruitfulness. Not a to-do list, not sitting back and doing nothing. This is the start of fruitfulness in your life. To be loved by the vine grower. Lord, thank you so much. We talk a lot about love and being loved in the church, but I think if we're going to be honest, most of us really struggle to understand. We grew up in families that were conditional. We We've had lives, or we've had experiences in life that have led us to worry that maybe we're just not good enough, doing enough, worthy enough. We sometimes have entitlement issues. But God, we want to know you for who you really are. That you don't come and stomp around the ground of our lives, angry, rageful. Instead, you get down on your knees beside us. Dirty your hands in the soil of our lives and begin to grow something. Help us, God, to know what it is that's stopping us from step by step learning that radical trust that you are love, that you are a love who is planting something good, even in the mess. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.